Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Well, it is good to be here together tonight. Amen. Thank you all for joining us. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Now, when I was growing up, there was that phrase, the house of the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And sometimes we'd think about it as if it were a building, but the truth is, the house of the Lord is wherever the presence of the Lord is. In fact, we could go and look back in Genesis chapter 28, and we could find the story of Jacob, who found himself running from his home, and he was out in the middle of nowhere, and he grabbed a rock to use as a pillow. I don't know if you've ever been in a difficult spot in your life, but things have to be pretty bad when your pillow is a rock, right? Not a metaphorical rock, but a literal one. So he's out there, and he's got his head on a pillow. He falls asleep, and he has a vision of God himself visiting to show him that he's with him. And Jacob wakes up and says, "This place I will call Bethel, for it is the house of God." God's presence creates the house of God. And when we come together as the followers of Jesus, that's the good news, right? That his presence lives in us. That's good news. Amen? Amen. All right, a couple of housekeeping things. Good Sir Ray, would you turn my voice down just a little? Good Mr. James, would you load up my PowerPoint so I can see it? And here we go. Tonight we start a brand new series called, read it with me, Grounded. Let's try that one more time. Read it with me. Grounded. How to have greater stability in your life. And I want to talk about being grounded tonight. Grounded. When I was a boy, I didn't get grounded that much. I got spankings. Because that's what I needed more than anything else. But there were a few times. Here's the truth. I want to be able to say, I remember this one time when I was grounded, but I really don't. Unfortunately, this is bad for a preacher. I don't have a whole lot of specific memories unless I ask my mother. And, hey, Mom, will you tell me a story about my childhood? And then she'll tell me because she remembers all that stuff, which is really unfortunate when she asks if I remember all the wonderful birthday parties she threw for me. I say, I remember two, the pirate party and the Pooh Bear party. I'll let you guess which one I was older for. But grounded, right? Sometimes we hear this word grounded and we think, oh man, I'm in trouble. How many at some point in your life when you were growing up, you got grounded? Or at least you're pretty sure you probably did. Yeah, yeah, grounded maybe. I remember a few years ago, I was on a plane trip and our flight was grounded. And we sat there on the tarmac and it was one of those situations where, you know, they have that recycled air in the airplane, and so they pull in air from the outside, they recycle it, they don't actually have, at least on many of the planes I've been on, they don't have air conditioning, because when you're at 20 or 30,000 feet, the air is really cold. So you can pull in the cold air from outside when you're flying, and it's fine to recirculate, but not when you're sitting on the ground in the middle of summer. So we're sitting there in this grounded plane. But here's the thing about being grounded. When I was a boy, I got grounded, not because my parents didn't love me, but because they did. And they were trying to help me by teaching me something. That's why I was grounded. When I was sitting in that plane, it's not because the pilots and the airline didn't care about me. It's because they cared enough about the passengers and the liability, sure, but the passengers to keep that plane on the ground because something wasn't right. I didn't like being a boy and being grounded. I didn't like being a passenger and being grounded. But here's the truth about being grounded. Watch this. If you're taking notes or filling in blanks, here's the big idea for the whole series, right? Being grounded is for my good. Tell somebody nearby, it's for your good. Probably say for your own good is a better way to say it, right? We could stretch it. We could stretch it further. How about electrical appliances? Have you ever gotten a shock from an electrical appliance that was not properly grounded? Yeah? My mother told me a couple years ago about things she found on the internet about how you can personally be grounded. If you go outside in your bare feet and stand in the grass or on the, you know, in the beach or in the dirt, somewhere where you're touching the earth, apparently, according to the articles that she read, that balances your body's electrical charge, and people have had amazing things happen by being grounded. So I do it. I'll go outside sometimes with my bare feet. I didn't used to like bare feet. You can ask my wife. She's the barefoot one. I like my shoes. But I started going out and being grounded. Why? Because being grounded is for my good. That's the theme of the series that we're entering now. Because I found out that there's areas in our life where we probably wish we were more grounded, wish we were more stable, but sometimes it's hard. We're going to talk about three areas in our time together over the next 3 weeks. Area number one tonight, we're going to talk about being grounded in our emotions. Our emotions. Next week, we're going to talk about being grounded and having more stability in our relationships. And week number three, in a message I'm very excited about, mostly because I'm just taking all the content from Pastor Nolan from Legacy Church and just sharing it with you. It was that good. I told him, I said, hey, I would like to use all of this for my sermon. He said, well, that's fine. Go for it. Week number three, we're going to talk about how to have more stability in your finances. So tonight we're talking about emotions in a message I'm calling Protect the Nest. Find somebody nearby, tell them, protect the nest. Yeah, that was not very good, but I love you all anyway. All right, now, when I was going to college, I went to FGCU, and I was proud of my school. The FGCU Eagles, I went there just a couple years after they had first launched the school, and it was a great school. And then a few years later, I was driving along down the interstate, and I saw this billboard, and it was advertising FGCU Sports. And the slogan for FGCU Sports was, Protect the Nest. And the first thing I thought was, well, that's a terrible slogan. I mean, I just think that's dumb. Like, I just got this picture of this little eagle sitting there going, meow, meow, don't come touch my nest. I mean, personally, I still think it's a terrible slogan. It's very, like, defensive, and it's, man, if you're going to be winning in sports, yeah, I know the, you know, good defense and all. You need to be on offense, not just defense all the time. Forget protect the nest. Go out and take their nest. Beat it up. Yeah. So, anyway, of course, apparently I haven't seen eagles protect their nest, but I'm just trying to be honest about how I felt. I hope that's okay. Now here's the thing, though. As I was pondering that phrase, I started thinking about what is a nest? A nest is the place you come back to. A nest is a home, in a sense. But then I started expanding it. This is what I do. I take a word, and I start chewing on it and digging in it and finding new and exciting ways to use my hands to communicate. Because apparently, if you tie my hands, I'd go mute, according to Clayton Miller, which I think is accurate. But I started thinking about the nest as that place you go back to, the place you fall back on, the place that really sits at the center of your world. Because for a bird, the nest is the center of their world. They always come back to it. And the way they build it matters. In fact, the way they build their nest has an impact on the rest of their entire life. I started thinking, what about our lives? What about the thing that we fall back on, the thing that we come back to, the center of our life? And I thought, well, it's not really a house, because houses come and go. And I started realizing we could draw a parallel and say that the nest, the thing we fall back on, the center of our lives, is really what the Bible calls our heart. And our heart is used in the Bible to talk about the combination of our mind, our thought patterns, and what we would more typically talk about as our heart, our emotions, the way we feel. How we think and how we feel. In the Bible, when you see heart, it's combined in both. And the heart is the seat and the center of all that you are. It says in the Bible, in fact, I think we have it on the screen, this is why it's so important. Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart, how much? Above all else. Why? Wait, hang on. Guard your heart above, you mean above my bank account? You mean above my relationships? You mean above my religious activity? Apparently. Why? Guard your heart above all else. For, here it is the source of life. If if you want to really guard your finances, you start by guarding your heart, because that's where everything flows from. If you really want to guard your relationships, it starts by guarding your heart, because that's where everything flows from. If you really want to grow in your relationship with God, you've got to start with the heart, because the heart is the default place that we fall back on. And I started thinking about this idea of a nest, of the combination of our thoughts and our emotions and how they go together. And I started thinking about this. If you're writing things down, you can write this down. If my nest is a little unstable, the rest of my life will be too. I, by the way, intentionally have crafted all the catchphrases and statements in first person singular so that you can say them to yourself, because I found out that you can hear a great truth that sounds nice for someone else, but it doesn't do anything for you until you apply it yourself. If my nest is a little unstable, the rest of my life will be too. If my heart hasn't been protected, if my thought patterns are unstable, if my emotions are out of whack, then the rest of my life will be too. Have you ever been in a spot in your life when your emotions are doing this roller coaster thing, and it's hard to do a good job at work, and it's hard to navigate whatever relationships you have well, and it's hard to sometimes even get out of bed or get to sleep when you get back to bed? If my nest is a little unstable, the rest of my life will be too. So we need to protect the nest. Now, when it comes to building nests and making things stable, when it comes to building your life, building your patterns of thinking and your patterns of feeling, there's really only a couple places you can build them. If you're writing things down, you can fill in the blank here. Watch this. When I build my nest in the branches, I will react automatically. Here's what I mean by that. Have you heard the phrase, the tree of life, before? Right. It means different things to different people in different contexts. But consider this. You began life, quite literally, as a seed, and then you were born, and all your life, your experiences and learnings and everything about you has been growing. You started as a baby, and, you know, baby just, most babies start relatively the same, right? They little, they poop, they cry, they eat, repeat, right? And so you've got this trunk. But as your life progresses, what happens to that trunk? It starts to sprout branches, and it goes in different directions. And the branches produce other branches, and the branches produce different ones, and sometimes the branches go away. And the tree of your life is made up of all of the circumstances of your birth, all of the nurture and the nature that you were given to start with, the experiences that you had, the things that happened to you, the things that you did, the things that you learned. All these branches combine to create the tree of your life. But watch this. I found out that so many of us kind of default to embracing the habits of thinking and the reactions, the way we feel. We just kind of default to whatever our circumstances brought our way. So a person who grew up in a family where everybody talked really loud and talked with their hands is more likely to do that, because that's just how you do it typically, right? A person that grew up, We could take a harsh example. A person who grew up in a family that was under the scourge of alcoholism, maybe it was one or two parents, both. A person who grows up in an alcoholic home has a significant likelihood that they will have significant issues with the way they think and the way they feel, because the branches of their life are very unstable. The culture that we live in is a representation of the branches of our life. Most of us were born in the U.S. Certainly we live here now, and we are surrounded by a culture that has a certain set of values, a certain set of patterns of thinking and feeling and things they say are important. And if I build my nest in the branches, if I let my thinking and my feeling be determined by my circumstances and my surroundings, well, I will react automatically. I'll do things that are second nature because of my circumstances, but I'll just be reacting. Have you ever been in a spot when someone said something and you didn't even know why, but you just, bam, reacted, and then you said, oh, shoot, why did I say that? I'll tell you why you said that, because that was an automatic reaction that was conditioned probably by the circumstances of your upbringing and your choices and everything else. It's a symptom of the fact that most of us build our nest in the branches. But watch this. What if there was another way to live? What if there was a way to live and a way to construct your habits of thinking and habits of feeling in such a way that it was not as likely to be blown around by the wind, as likely to be knocked down when the gusts come and the storms of life? What if there was a way to be more stable? I think there is. Here's the second thing. If you want to build your nest well, watch this. When I build my nest on the ground, I can respond intentionally. The ground here, and I'm quite aware there's a whole lot of metaphors in this message. It just felt right. The ground is representative of something that doesn't depend on the circumstances of your upbringing. It's not based on genetics. It's not based on your culture. Those are all the branches of the tree of your life. Everybody has a tree of life. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to build a nest that's more stable, if you want to have a mind and a heart that's more stable, build it on the ground. And when you do, I can respond intentionally. Why? Because you'll be grounded. Now, it's not going to come as a shock that the ground is God's word. And the ground is the ways of the Lord. And the ground is that unchanging, solid foundation on which the Bible calls us to lead our life. And when our habits of thinking and habits of feeling are grounded on God's word, then when things come up, we don't react automatically. We don't just do the knee-jerk reaction, cuss somebody out or curse them in our hearts or give them the silent treatment or whatever it happens to feel like we want to do. We have the ability to respond intentionally by choosing what is the best course, the wisest course, the most loving course of action. When I build my nest on the ground, I can respond intentionally. Now, the question then is, okay, great. That's wonderful metaphors. Love it. You got me sold. I want to build my nest on the ground. So how do I do that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. If you have a Bible, grab it. If you don't have a Bible, look around, find a black hardback one near you, please, and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Because what we read a few moments ago was Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Guard your heart above all else, for from it flow the springs of life." Probably make another stretch analogy and say the springs of life water the tree of your life, but that's probably too many metaphors. So if you want to find out how to be grounded in your life, specifically in your patterns of thinking and patterns of feeling, well, the passage actually tells us. Go back a couple of verses and look at Proverbs 4:20. Here's what we find. This is a statement of a man named Solomon, who the Bible says was the wisest man who ever lived. He says this. He says, "My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body." And he goes on, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." So, go back to the beginning, verse 20. My son, what does he say to do? Pay attention, or attend, or there's different translations of that. But the bottom line is, he says, look, if you want to be grounded in your life, pay attention to my words. Now, this is really, really important, because watch this. We could say that if you want to have a more stable life, more stable emotions, build your life on the foundation of God's word, grounded in God's word. Okay, but can we just have some real talk? I know a lot of Bible verses, and a lot of you do too, but that doesn't always help me keep from freaking out when something happens in my life, right? I can know some Bible verses, I can believe in their truth, but if those verses and those truths are sitting on the back shelf of my mind, and what's on the front shelf is, oh crap, how are we going to pay the rent? Well, those verses don't do me much good, do they? See, knowledge is important, but it's not the only piece of the puzzle. Belief is important, but it's not the only piece of the puzzle. I can know what God's word says about my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, so I don't have to worry about paying the rent. I can know the truth of God's word. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Okay, I want some peace, and I know what the Bible says. I can know it. I can believe it. But here's the way it actually works. Watch this. If you're writing things down, take notes. The focus of my attention sets the direction of my emotion. That's a lot of T-I-O-N's, I know, but I just couldn't find any way around it. The focus of my attention sets the direction of my emotion. That's why the passage says, that's why Solomon writes to his son, he says, pay attention to my words. Don't just learn a dusty fact and stick it on the back shelf. Don't just accept a belief in your heart, but then never give it attention anymore. Why? Because the focus of my attention sets the direction of my emotion. Have you ever had something happen? Maybe you were, well, I'll just tell you. At one time I was in our office. We have offices down in South Fort Myers. It's where the Royal Palm offices are. Most of you know where that is. And it was late. I was working late. It was like 10-something at night. And I'm sitting in my little section of the office off in the corner, and all the lights are off everywhere else. And I hear this noise that doesn't sound like it belongs in that context. Have you had that happen? You're in one context, and you hear a noise, and you think, wait, that doesn't sound like it belongs here. My mom told me a story about being in bed one night, and she heard a little plop. She knew, because she has really good hearing, she knew that was the sound of a frog landing somewhere. I don't know how many of you are big frog fans, but I imagine some of you are not. And you would not be happy to hear a frog go in your bedroom when you're lying there in the dark and you don't know where that frog is, but it could be coming close. Closer. Closer. Getting ready to hippity-hop right on your face. Now watch this, ready? She could have heard that and said, huh, I'm sure it'll be fine, and gone back to sleep. But how many of you would say, you don't have to raise your hand, but if I heard that, I would not be saying, I'm sure it'll be fine. Why? So what happens, right? You give your attention to the thing you just heard. When I was in the office that night, I knew full well, rationally, that there's nobody else here. If there was someone else here, I would have heard the door. Boy, if my mind didn't start thinking about, well, what if, right? And it's when that what if mill, you've heard of the rumor mill? This is the what if mill. This is that mill that goes on in your head, and you start paying attention to this thing, and the focus of my attention sets the direction of my emotion. Because watch this, the more I pay attention to that what if scenario, my emotion is not going up in a happy place, it's going down in a freaky place. It's when you get that text message from someone. I've used this illustration before. You get the text message from someone, and all it says is, we need to talk, period, right? And depending on where the relationship is at the moment, it could be, okay, great, we'll get to it. Or the what if mill can start, and you start paying attention and thinking about it and focusing on it, and it riles you up. It's when you heard the little note from a friend, oh, so-and-so said something about this. And you start paying attention and thinking about it. And the more you think about it, the more you get into the what-if mill, the more your emotional direction goes straight down. And all the knowledge in the world won't protect you if your attention is focused in a downward way. But I have good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. Here's the good news, right? Watch this. I can't always change how I feel, but I can always choose what I do. Take this, write it down, put it in a plaque, stick it on your mirror, put it in your car, tattoo it on your arm or somewhere else, you know, somewhere else you'll see it. I can't always change how I feel. Who would agree with that statement? Because I've tried to change it. I can't just flip a switch and be okay sometimes. I can't always change how I feel, but I can always choose what I do. Watch this. You don't always have the ability to control what emotion you feel in the moment, but you have the capacity to choose what you're going to pay attention to and what you're going to focus on and what you're going to set your mind on, set your heart on. The Bible says, set your heart on things above. But there's another section of Scripture that I found so powerful in this idea. Because what we're talking about is protecting the nest. What we're talking about is building our nest, our heart, our pattern of thinking and pattern of feeling. We're talking about building our nest on the grounded foundation of God's Word. And that means not just knowing it, but choosing to pay attention to it. Look at how the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's on the screen, but if possible, I'd love you to turn there as well. Read it in your own Bible, underline it, circle it, star it, dog-ear the page. You need to come back to this, and I need to come back to this, because we live in a world that has entire sectors of the economy built on the very thing that this passage is telling us to avoid. Watch this. Let's read it. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Now, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church, the followers of Jesus, in a city called Philippi. And he says this, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't, what's that word? Worry about a thing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So pause here for a minute. Have you discovered, listen, concern is an emotion. Worry is a choice. Somebody should write that down. That's really good. That wasn't in my notes either. Concern is an emotion. I feel concerned. Worry is a choice. Worry is when you focus on the concern and let it drag you down like an anchor that's not keeping you firm, but it's drowning you. Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, here's a question. Given what I just said, right? Concern is an emotion. Worry is a choice. Is there anything in that verse that talks about the way you feel? It's not a trick question. It's actually no. Worry is a choice. Don't worry. He says, look, do not choose to dwell on the object of your concern. That's what he means when he says don't worry. He says instead, watch this, don't dwell on the object of your concern, dwell on the object of your deliverance. He says through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, what's happening here? Listen, what's happening? Prayer is talking to God. Petition is asking God for things. Thanksgiving is giving him thanks for things. What Paul is saying in this passage is this. I know there's things that are concerning to you, and there's nothing wrong with feeling concern. But instead of going down the what-if mill and well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? Worry, worry, worry. Instead of doing that, say, God, I have this concern. And I'm not happy about it. I'm concerned that I won't be able to pay these bills. I'm concerned that this person doesn't love me the way I love them. I'm concerned that this doctor's report is going to come back negative or positive. I'm concerned that my child won't be able to make friends in school. But God, I'm choosing today to talk to you about it. And I'm going to ask you, God, please help my child make friends in school. God, please help that person return my affection. God, please provide those finances that I need. God, please, please let that doctor's report be okay. And Lord, I thank you that no matter what happens, I know you're going to take care of me. And I thank you for that one time when I couldn't raise the money, but then you provided it anyway. And I thank you for this other time that I was worried about this health issue, but then you worked it out okay. And I thank you for this time when that person told me that I mattered, even though I'd really screwed up. And I thank you for that time when I thought my child couldn't get this thing done, but then you provided that already. You see what's happening? You're choosing to focus your attention on the solution rather than the problem. Because God is always the solution. You're choosing to take that object of concern, and instead of letting it drive you to a place of worry, you're taking it to the throne of grace, where the Bible says, let us come to the throne, let us boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, because we know we will find help in our time of need. That's in the book of Hebrews. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through, here it is, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's the prescription. Do you want to have more stability in your emotions? There's this prescription right there. pray about it, ask God about it, and give him thanks for what he's already done. And here's the result. What's the promise? If you apply the prescription, the promise is peace. It says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It'll protect the nest. And notice the kind of peace it is. It's the peace that comes from God, and it's a peace that doesn't even make sense in your circumstance. Someone on the outside looking in would say, why are you so peaceful? You should be freaking out. And you can say, I know I should be freaking out, but I'm choosing to focus my attention on the solution rather than the struggle. And God gave me this peace because God is going to meet all my needs, and God is going to see me through the circumstance no matter what happens. He's done it before. He'll do it again. And this is the discipline of grounding your emotions on the foundation of God's word. Now, here's the thing. That's great, but it's not always easy. That's why you got to practice it. And that's why you got to get people around you in your life to help you practice it. Paul knew this as well, and that's why he wrote another letter to some other people in another city. It was the city of Ephesus. And if you have a Bible, flip over to the book of Ephesians. It's going to be to the left. It's going to be back a couple of books. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, is Paul talking about how he prays for his friends. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, people that are followers of Jesus, and he's writing to tell them many things, but one of them is this. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. Everybody say power. Power. Sometimes when our emotions are in an unstable place and we're freaking out or we're worried or we're concerned and we're letting it get the better of us, we feel so powerless, don't we? If you've ever been in a spot when you feel your emotions going on a downward spiral and you feel so powerless to stop it, Paul says, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory, so according to, by the measure of, in the same way, to the same degree, of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through this great self-help book that has five keys for you to feel better about your life. Is that what he says? No. He says, I pray that you would be strengthened with power in your inner being through essential oils, which are a great way to feel better about your life. Now, full disclosure, I think essential oils are great. But that's not what he's praying. He says, I pray that you will be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We say around here that faith is belief plus action equals faith. Faith is acting in spite of uncertainty because of what you believe. He says, look, you want Christ to dwell in your heart. You want the Spirit to empower your life. It's about faith. It's about choosing to take action on what you believe. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray, watch this, that you, here it is, being rooted and grounded in love. Other translations say firmly established in love, but I like grounded because that's the name of our series. Being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, in the first passage in Philippians, we saw Paul reminding us, he said, look, God wants you to have peace that passes understanding. The kind of peace that doesn't make sense in your circumstance. Your circumstance is being blown about like the limbs of a tree. But you can be grounded in God's peace that passes understanding. And in Ephesians, we find Paul is praying for, he's pleading with God, say, God, help my friends come to a place when they understand your love that surpasses knowledge. What's that mean? It means that we know the parts of us that are not lovable, yet God's love loves us anyway. We know the parts of our life that aren't lovely, but God's love surpasses that knowledge. And Paul says that he's praying that his friends, these followers of Jesus who have worries and struggles and fears just like you and me, he prays that they would be given a gift by God's Spirit to understand just how deep that love is for them. Because the thing is, God wants you to be grounded in his peace and in his love, no matter what the circumstances look like. And you can do it when you choose to focus your attention on the things that matter most, the love of God for you. There's a story in the Old Testament about a man who did this well. His name was Caleb. And we find his story. I'm just going to read it. We're not going to do a lot of unpacking, but I wanted to read it to you. Some of you know the story, some of you may not. In Numbers chapter 13, you can turn there if you like. It's way back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But here's what we find. God's people had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. God's people had been brought miraculously through the Red Sea, out into a place when they were now camped on the edge of what was for them the promised land. It was a land that was prepared just for them, God said. But there was going to be a struggle to get into it. Because sometimes the promise God prepares for you doesn't come without a fight. And sometimes the fight that God sets up is to strengthen you to be ready to receive the promise that he wants from you. This is not in the notes or even related to the message, but you need to know that God wanted his people to have to fight for the promise because they were going to have to fight to protect it later on anyway. And they had been they had 400 years in slavery. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't know how to defend anything. They were used to being the underdogs. God wanted them to have some struggle so they would be strengthened to maintain the promise when it came. Sometimes you and I want easy solutions, and we pray, God, can you just take this problem away? God, can you just fix this feeling? God, can you just take away this desire? God, can you just change that person? God, can you just drop $10 million and a chocolate shake in my lap? Right? But watch this. You look at the statistics, and the people that win the lottery, who get that $10 million, they go buy their chocolate shake. They buy 10 million chocolate shakes, and then they have no money left. Statistically speaking, people who win the lottery don't necessarily end up so well. Why? Because they're not ready to handle it yet. And sometimes the greatest gift God can give you is, watch this, to delay the promise so that you can be prepared to receive it. And so it was that he brings them to the edge of the promised land, and they send out 12 spies into the land to check it out, see what kind of resistance they're going to face. They say, okay, God, we're ready for this. You got us out of slavery, and you freed us from the Egyptian army. You saved us then. You brought us through the Red Sea. All right, we're ready to step into the promise, and we're going to trust you, but we just want to get a little intel to see what we're up against. You know, just a plan. But there was a problem. The men went back to Moses. This is Numbers 13, verse 26. The men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. It indeed is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit." Mo, you were totally right. This is a great place. Love it. However, people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. By the way, if you don't know a whole lot about ancient Near Eastern history, the descendants of Anak were giants. Anak was a man who was like super tall and like a crazy genetic thing. But They're saying, look, there were literal giants. Literally, not figuratively, but I say literally because I don't know what the word means, but literally, actual giants. The Amalekites are living in the land, verse 29 of the Negev. The Hethites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea along the Jordan. But what are they saying? They're saying, these guys are bad, these guys are bad, these guys are really bad, and these guys are also really bad. This is not going to work. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses. I love that, right? What does that imply? That they were all freaking out, right? You don't quiet a people who are already quiet. Like, I don't have to quiet you guys. Right? This is not that kind of situation. This is a situation where these people had come and they said, this is going to go badly for us. And everyone throws up their hands and says, oh no, this is terrible. And then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, let's go up now and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it. Mr. Positive, verse 31, but the men who'd gone up with him responded, we can't attack the people because they're stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land that they had scouted. The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. More giants. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Which, by the way, I find really ironic, seeing that dying in Egypt would involve lots of beatings, and dying in the wilderness would have involved starvation and dying of thirst, which are miserable ways to go. But hey, emotions can do that to you if you let them have their way. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. See, listen, this is what happens when you let worry have its way. This is what happens when you let your emotions rule the day. This is what happens when you focus your attention on the struggle instead of on the solution. It puts you into modes of thinking that are ludicrous. Like they literally just said, hey, we just got delivered from slavery for 400 years. Let's go back. Because, you know, surely it wasn't that bad. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. And then Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. And here it is. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Now, we find later, by the way, the reason I picked Caleb's story, later on in the story, he's in his late 80s, and they finish conquering the whole land, and then he chooses, watch this, the most difficult area of the entire promised land with the most fortified opposition, and he says, in his 80s, he says, hey, I want that one. Right? Joshua was off doing administrative things. He was the administrative leader of the whole place, right? But Caleb says, I want the hard one. Why? Because Caleb had learned the power of focusing his attention on the truth, that God was with them, God would take care of them, God was for them, and that meant he could do whatever needed to happen. Switch that slide for me, would you guys? He says, the Lord is with us. Now watch. Do you think that there might have been at least a little bit of concern in Caleb and Joshua's hearts when they saw the size of the enemies? Probably, or else they weren't paying attention. You think there may have been even some fear in their heart, like, I don't know what we're going to do. Right, listen, you may feel the fear, but you don't have to let the fear run it. You can feel the concern, but you don't have to let the concern be driving your behavior. They chose to focus their attention on the truth that God was with them, and that made all the difference. They may not have been able to change how they felt, but they chose what they would do. You can't always change the way you feel, but you can always choose what you do. And here's the good news. Watch this. Talking about protecting the nest. Talking about being grounded in our patterns of thinking and patterns of feeling. When my thoughts are rooted in God's love, my emotions will be grounded in God's peace. Notice I didn't say my knowledge or my understanding or my belief, my thoughts. The ongoing active habit of what I choose to focus my attention on. When my thoughts are rooted in God's love, my emotions will be grounded in God's peace. Do you have circumstances in your life where your emotions are going out of whack? Focus your attention on God's love, and your emotions will be grounded in God's peace. I don't mean that you'll not think about the problems anymore. I don't mean that you won't have the understanding of this could be bad. I don't know. What I mean is that you won't have to let it run the show anymore, because you'll be protecting the nest. There's one more thing I wanted to share with you, because we're talking about protecting the nest, and we've been using one illustration. We've been saying that the nest is like your patterns of thinking and patterns of feeling. It's what the Bible calls your heart. And you want to guard your heart above all else, for from it flow the springs of life. But in our day, the 21st century here, there's another thing called a nest. And it has nothing to do with birds. It's this. Maybe you've seen this. This is the Nest Learning Thermostat. It's a great thermostat. It's actually the same kind of thermostat that if you look around, you'll see it on the wall here. And the Nest Thermostat is a great piece of technology. It learns your patterns, and it adjusts accordingly. The Nest thermostat can look at the situation, and it doesn't just react to the temperature, it sets the temperature. The Nest thermostat doesn't just respond to whatever is happening around it, but it learns to choose, right? It's got machine learning, artificial intelligence stuff. It learns to choose the right temperature for what should be, not just reacting to what is. And I came to tell somebody tonight, you struggle with your emotions, you can learn to become, watch this, not the thermometer that reacts to the circumstances around you and goes on a downhill spiral, but you can be the thermostat. You can set the temperature of your emotions. Not immediately, it's not a switch that you flip, it's a habit that you learn and practice. When you choose to focus your attention on the truth of God's word, that God loves you, that he's with you if you're in Christ, that he's for you if you're in Christ. When you choose to cultivate the habit, when something comes up, an emotion pops up, the emotion of concern, and you start to be tempted to step into the realm of worry. What if this? What about that? What if this? How am I going to? How are they going to? What if they don't? What if they do? What if it is? What if it isn't? You can choose to say, stop it. I choose to focus my attention on what I know is true. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. And on and on. And so I give you this. I wanted to give you a grounding guide. A little statement that you can write down. You can keep it somewhere if this is something that you struggle with. Because we know different people struggle with different things. Not everyone has an issue with instability in their emotions. But if you struggle with that, like many of us do, including me sometimes, I want you to let this be a little phrase that you say to yourself, a grounding guide. Add to this Bible verses and other things, right? But I can set the temperature because God loves me and I'm going to be okay. I can set the temperature. I want you to say that to remind yourself. You don't have to just reflect what's going on around you. You don't have to just be dragged into the whirlwind of anxious thoughts or worried ideas or anger or despair, whatever you may wrestle with. You can set the temperature. I can set the temperature. Why? Because God loves me and I'm going to be okay. And you say that to yourself. You say it out loud in the car. You say it quietly to yourself when you're in the grocery store, right? Not too loud, right? Say it to yourself. I can set the temperature because God loves me and I'm going to be okay. Would you read that with me, please? Come on, here we go. I can set the temperature because God loves me and I'm going to be okay. Say that again. I can set the temperature because God loves me and I'm going to be okay. One more time. I can set the temperature because God loves me and I'm going to be okay. Listen, I want you to use this as a stop, as a pause, as a pull the plug on those anxious thoughts. Pull the plug on those temptations to worry. Pull the plug on that anger or that despair or whatever it happens to be. Pull the plug. Let this be the thing that says, whoa, 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 hey, I feel myself reflecting the temperature of my circumstance, but I'm choosing to set the temperature. Why? Because God loves me and I'm going to be okay. Now add to that Bible verses. Add to that other practical steps. Yes and amen. But you got to first stop if you want to protect the nest. One more thing. For each of the messages in this series, my goal is really the same goal of all of my messages. I want you to have hope. I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you. I want to motivate you to move forward. But there's a lot more to learn when it comes to managing your emotions. And I want to give you resources to recommend some resources for each of these topics. A couple of great books by a woman who does a fantastic job talking about this. Joyce Meyer has a couple of books that I've read and I love and have been very helpful to me. One of them is called Living Beyond Your Feelings, How to Controlling Emotions So They Don't Control You. Living Beyond Your Feelings by Joyce Meyer. The other is a great book. The other is a classic, the 1 million copy bestseller, Battlefield of the Mind. Battlefield of the Mind, Winning the Battle in Your Mind. A couple of these books, and they're decent-sized books, but man, if this is something you struggle with, watch this. God gave the promised land to the children of Israel, but they had to step in and do some work to claim the prize. If you're someone who struggles with instability in your emotions and you know that, listen, don't just pray one prayer and ask God to fix it. Be willing to do the work to partner with Him in the process. Get the book. Read the book. Apply the truths. Write cards for yourself. Make text message notifications, reminders for yourself. Get a buddy to remind you of these things and hold you accountable. Do the work to win the prize that God has prepared for you. Don't stand on the edge of the promised land and say, it just looks too hard, God. I just don't think I can do it. Hey, God, can you just bring the promised land to me so I don't have to do any work? That's not how it works. Because if He did that, watch this. For most of us, if God gave us the divine answer right now, a lot of the time we wouldn't have the strength to hold on to it and it would only slip away. God could take your anxiety and say, poof, it's gone. But if you haven't built the strength to maintain your borders, to protect your nest, it's just going to come back tomorrow and you'll be right back where you were. God wants you to cultivate the habits of strengthening your soul in His love so that you can walk in His peace. A couple of great resources to dig into that. And as we do these things, as we focus our attention, as we cultivate these habits, as we partner with God to pursue the promise that He has for each of us, we'll be grounded in the ways that matter most. Let's pray. Jesus, we love You. And we thank You that You are the one who provides for Your people. I thank You that You provide peace in seasons of concern. I thank You that You provide healing in seasons of brokenness. I thank You that You provide hope in seasons of despair. You provide courage in seasons of fear. You provide finances in seasons of lack. You provide love in seasons of dryness. And so much more. And Lord, I thank You also that You have given us the power of Your Holy Spirit. That through listening and saying yes to the Holy Spirit, saying yes to Jesus, We can flourish in life for the glory of God. We know flourishing doesn't mean we get everything we want, but it means that we step into everything we need. And you lift us up to live higher, live better, live for your glory and for the joy of us and those around us. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight, for any who hear this message, who they would say, yes, that's me. Unstable emotions are my bread and butter. I live there. God, I pray that you would let this be a message of hope, that they have your power if they're in Christ. They have your power to overcome these things, and now it's their privilege to step in to the patterns of behavior that will activate that power in their life. I pray you'd give them courage. I pray you'd give them confidence. I pray you'd give them commitment to do whatever it takes to find the freedom you have for them. And Lord, if there's anyone who will hear this message who hasn't come to that place when they've surrendered their life to you to be saved, to be born again, God, I pray that tonight is the night for deliverance. If they're listening to it later, I pray that today is the day of their freedom. I pray they'd come to that place when they say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I'm broken and I cannot fix myself and I cannot earn my way to heaven. I surrender all, Jesus. I give you my life. I receive your life. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Please make me a brand new person. Please forgive my sins and set me free and help me live in your life. God, I pray today is the day they pray that so they can have the power to be grounded in you. Lord, for all these things, we thank you that you listen to our prayers and you answer them because of your love. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,
hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.